Turn together in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, in the Pew Bibles, page 1347, 1347. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read the verses 10 through 20. Let's give our attention to the holy word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So far. Our reading from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here if you're able. And then turn with me as well, if you have the Forms and Prayers books, to page 164. And if you are using your Trinity Psalter hymnals, to page 859. 164 in the Forms and Prayers books, 859 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal in the back. Article 12, the creation of all things. We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing when it seemed good to him by his word. That is to say, by his Son. He has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all according to his eternal providence and by his infinite power, that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. He has also created the angels good, that they might be his messengers and serve his elect. Some of them have fallen from the excellence in which God created them into eternal perdition, and the others have persisted and remained in their original state by the grace of God. The devils and evil spirits are so corrupt that they are enemies of God and of everything good. They lie in wait for the church and every member of it like thieves, with all their power to destroy and spoil everything by their deceptions. So then, by their own wickedness, they are condemned to everlasting damnation, daily awaiting their torments. For that reason, we detest the error of the Sadducees, who deny that there are spirits and angels, and also the error of the Manichaeans, who say that the devils originated by themselves, being evil by nature, without having been corrupted. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a book that he wrote several years ago, John MacArthur, the book was Our Sufficiency in Christ, he speaks of an occasion where some of his colleagues came to him frantically seeking his help as they were dealing with a young woman who was evidently demon-possessed. The woman had demonstrated inhuman strength. She had flipped over a steel desk, and the two men who were with her trying to console her, comfort, help her, were unable to restrain her with the strength that she exerted. And they also testified that they heard from her voices that were coming from her, evidently not her own. And this was a terrorizingly scary thing for them. They called John MacArthur, as some of you may know that name, to become involved. And he came along, and he was initially encouraged when some of the voices that were making the strange noises said, "No, not him," as though that would be something of great significance. Yet he also goes on in this accounting in the book, Our Sufficiency in Christ, to speak of the fact that for hours they sought with every device known to them in terms of things they'd heard or things people had said to cast the demons from out of this woman, but to no avail. They were unsuccessful. Finally, they came to the realization that their task was not to speak to the demons. They were not to play around with the demons, so to speak. Their only hope and their only task would be to speak to the poor young lady. And they spoke to her honestly about her need for Jesus. They spoke to her honestly about a need to confess sins and to look to Jesus for the promised mercy. They spoke of the hope of the gospel. And there is a verse in Scripture that comes to my mind as I think about these things. The verses Romans 2, the verses 4 and 5, when it speaks to us of the blessing that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And in this particular situation, John MacArthur was able to relate the fact that this woman confessed that she had been involved in wicked filthiness in her life, and she humbly confessed unimaginable sin, but took hold of the promised mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ and was, in that sense, you could say, delivered. Now, I use this illustration, this introduction, to bring us into our study of what we call the fallen angels, so that we acknowledge and confess we're not talking about imaginary things here. We're talking about realities that the Bible speaks about. But also for us to realize and confess that we ought not to go beyond the Bible in terms of the way that we deal with these realities. We want to be encouraged in the fact that God has revealed to us the things that we need to know, and he has revealed to us the hope that is ours in the gospel of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has won the victory over sin and death and Satan and hell. 1 John 3, verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to destroy the devil's work. That's our confidence. What are we to do with the Bible's teaching about the devil and the demonic? Well, we're to acknowledge it. We're to be wise concerning it. We're to be prepared over against it. But we're not to be afraid. We're not to live in dread fear, because we know, 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he who dwells in us than he who dwells in the world. And so that's the perspective we want to have as we speak about fallen angels. We were speaking last time about the creation of all the angels, and the confession teaches us that some of them fell. If we were to do anything with the ratio given to us in Revelation chapter 12, a third of them were drawn from heaven with the falling of the great dragon Satan. or Lucifer, as he's called in Isaiah chapter 14. So 1 Timothy 5 verse 21 speaks to us of the fact that some of the angels are elect angels. That is, they're the chosen ones, the protected ones, the ones that never fell and never will. There are others, obviously, who are not so chosen, Satan being the leader of them, who have fallen and who sees himself at least as the prince of the powers of the air, or the prince of this world, or the prince of darkness, as we have sung. So what are we to understand with regard to fallen angels? It's not something that we focus upon in a sickly way. It's not something that has all of our attention, but we should not be unaware. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices or of his reality. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Satan's normal ways here in this day and age are not in the way of demon possession, although we're not suggesting that could never happen. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 says, he would rather masquerade as an angel of light. The boys and girls probably remember that from their Sunday school or their catechism material. He would rather masquerade as an angel of light. Satan is very pleased when we think he doesn't exist. He thinks that's a great thing because he can then do as he pleases. So when we speak of fallen angels, we're going to work our way through these three things this afternoon. We are to be conscious of their existence, not ignorant of Satan's devices or of his reality. Conscious of their existence. The devil is real. The devils, in line with Satan, are real. Now, we don't get overwhelmed with fear, but we should be aware of their reality. In the second place, we're going to be comforted by their end. That is to say, the devil will one day be brought to his complete end. He's already been definitively defeated by the work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. That was the answer to the promise of Genesis 3 verse 15. Jesus, in dying on the cross, has definitively stomped on the head of Satan, and his days are numbered. Revelation chapter 20 tells us of the judgment day that is to come and how the devil and all his angels will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's our encouragement, the confidence we are to have, comforted by their end. And then our response, we'll look at that in the third place before we go home. So in the first place, conscious of their existence. We are not those who are blind to the reality that there is such a thing as the demonic. Now, we are not focused on these things. We don't spend all our time talking about these things. There are ways in which people have been distracted by these things and gotten led astray. As our way into this, I'm just going to go to the last paragraph in Article 12. We touched on this a little bit last time. We'll have to pick up these words again. The error of the Sadducees and the error of the Manichees, or the Manichaeans. And those are strange names, perhaps, to many of us. Sadducees, maybe not so much so. We know that they were those who stood alongside of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. But as Paul says of them in Acts 23, verse 8, I believe it is, they don't believe in the resurrection, and they don't believe in angels or demons. So the Sadducees were the liberals of their day. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in anything that was beyond their ability to conceive of. I've never seen anything like that, so I can't believe it, would be their response. The Manichees, we need to understand what the Manichees were. I'm just tempted to say, you know, they're not those seal or walrus-like creatures that get chopped up by propellers off the coast of Florida. Those are manatees. But manichees are those who were followers of Mani. The man's name was Mani. And in the 3rd century, the 200s, Mani had this idea that the demons gave rise to themselves. And his thinking was that there are equal and opposite ultimates in the world. There is the good God and there are the bad demons. And they're both gods, so to speak. And one is as strong as the other. And a church father by the name of Augustine or Augustine was actually a Manichaean for a while. So this was a tempting approach. Now, if you put the Sadducees alongside of the Manichaeans, we say, well, what does that have to do with us today? I would say simply this. They illustrate to us the danger of either, like the Sadducees, thinking too little about the reality of angels and demons, or too much, like the Manichaeans. They gave far too much credit to the devil. We should not fear him in that sense. We should not be blind to their reality like a Sadducee. We should not be overwhelmed with a sense of fear that they are just too much for us as Christians in the era of the Manichaeans. So today, I would suggest that in our Western culture, we have lived for many years in terms of a scientific mindset, an anti-supernatural mindset where people think, oh, demons, that is old-fashioned and that is something that we shouldn't believe in. We're wiser than that. We don't have time for that. So that is to think too little of the reality of the demons. We ought not to be ignorant of their devices, of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. But what we're also seeing in our day and age as sort of a reaction is that people have become fixated on the reality of the demonic and the weirdly spiritual and the paranormal. You'll see it in movies. You'll see it in an emphasis of the world, and people are drawn to these things. It's sort of like a reaction to having denied it for so long. And you also see it in Christian circles where there is an excessive, a too much focus on these things, with the idea that, you know, we can sort of over against what John MacArthur was saying, you know, if we just call the demon by the right name, we can cast this demon out and everything will be fine. There are so-called deliverance ministries that teach us how to be delivered from the demonic. People speak of being broken free, set free from bondage. And I would submit to you that the kind of teaching that gets us to focus our attention on the breaking of these bondages by being able to call the demon by its right name, they create their own kind of bondage. The Bible doesn't take us in that direction. What we saw in the opening illustration or introduction in John MacArthur was the answer is simple. It's the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ has come into the world to destroy the devil's work. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2, verse 14, has come to destroy death and the one who has the power of death. The gospel is the answer. Now people have fallen into the trap of thinking, you know, there's a demonic answer for every problem that I face. And people will even speak of say, traffic demons or something to that effect when you get caught in a traffic jam. And if you just knew the right name to call, you could cast out the traffic demons and all would be well. People speak of generational curses and the likes of all of those things. And Christian novels have been written. Perhaps you remember the day reading books by Frank Peretti. He's come back on a lot of those things himself. Where you have illustrations in the course of these novels where you have limp angels sitting in the rafters of the church and they can do nothing until God's people begin to pray, and then they start flexing their muscles because God's people are praying. Well, that's sort of a trite view. It's a silly view of the angelic and the demonic in that sense. Now, we've read from Ephesians chapter 6. This is also something we need to be aware of. You don't do battle with flesh and blood. You do battle, as we read here in Ephesians 6, verse 12, against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there is that reality, but it's not something for us to play with. And it's not something for us to go beyond the Bible. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Do not go beyond what is written. Don't make up all this kinds of stuff. You're to live in the confidence that is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not to be unaware of the reality that Satan would love to destroy the works of God. But you should also live in the confidence that ultimately he can't. And he won't. Because God is God, and the devil is not. The devil is not God. So, when we think of these things, we should be encouraged in knowing that his time is short. In knowing that Jesus Christ has won the victory. We don't have to be overwhelmed with the reality of the devil. We should be comforted by the fact that Satan's work will be brought to its conclusion. Now, Satan says all sorts of things about him. Jesus actually says things about Satan as the prince of this world. John 12, verse 31 speaks of the reality that the prince of this world is being cast out. John 16, verse 11 similarly says he is being judged. And we know that he is finished because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Colossians 2, verse 15. In what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, in nailing our sins to the cross, he's made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers. They are finished, and we can be sure of that. Now, what of the fact that Satan says that he is, or has this sense, he is the prince of the power of the air? We shouldn't take that lightly, but neither should we sort of give the world over and say, here you go, Satan, because you need to understand Satan is a liar. He was a murderer and a thief from the beginning. Jesus said as much in John 8, verse 44. You are children of your father, the devil, who was a murderer and a thief and a liar from the beginning. When he lies, he speaks his native language. So he likes to boast of the fact that the world is his. He did that to Jesus. Throw yourself off the temple. The angels will take charge, and you will not dash your feet against a stone, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. They were not his to give. He is a liar. He's always been a liar. And so we take confidence in the fact that one day he will be ultimately destroyed, ultimately finished. As we've seen, Revelation 20, he'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. Now, what do you do with the fact that Satan is said to have been destroyed by what Jesus did on the cross, but we're still warned about Satan's devices? We're still warned about Satan prowling about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What are we to do with that? Well, all of this, we understand, is under the sovereign control of our good God. But we should try at least to understand why Satan is so angry. Even our confession speaks of the fact that the demons they're condemned to everlasting damnation, and they are daily awaiting their torments. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and Jude 6. So just highlight those verses for you and find them and read them to you. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 speaks of that reality. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So we're talking about the angels who sinned, not the elect angels, but the fallen angels. They are reserved for judgment. Jude says something very similar. Jude verse 6. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So they are going to be judged, ultimately going to be judged. Satan is finished. Jesus has destroyed the devil's work. But 1 Peter 5 verse 8, for instance, says he still prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Boys and girls, I think we have to see it this way. Satan now knows he's finished and he's angry. And he wants to do all he can to make a mess of things. Now, God won't let him snatch any of us as his children out of God's hands. We can be thankful for that. But Satan is angry. Just three quick illustrations that maybe help us to understand that. I don't know if you've ever seen it when a bee was hit by a passing car and it flung off into the side of the road. And you think, hey, neat, a bee, I'll just pick it up. It's dead anyway. Ouch. Because it can still sting you even though its life is over. Or maybe you've heard of a situation where someone ran into a deer or maybe a moose on the highway, and the animal was killed on impact by the car. But even though the animal is dead, there is still that that nervous reaction that it kicks and kicks and kicks with its legs. There is still some life. And I think though Satan is finished, he acts in anger like that. Or maybe even an illustration closer to home. Have you ever been playing a game with your family or your friends? And you were losing so badly. You knew there was no chance at all for you to win any longer. So you just became silly and you had a temper and you wanted to destroy everybody's fun in terms of what was happening in the game. I think that describes the way Satan acts right now. But we need to be encouraged in knowing that his defeat is sure. We need to understand that we should not take the reality of Satan lightly. Jesus, do you remember, had to speak to Peter one time. Peter, Jesus, one of his closest followers, right? One of the inner three, so to speak, Peter, James, and John. And Peter was the one who, by the grace of God, was able to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus was thrilled. Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't make this up. This is the work of God's grace. God, my Father, has revealed this to you. And then Jesus went on to explain he would have to go on and suffer. He'd be delivered over into the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes. He'd have to die and be raised again on the third day. And Peter said, no. Peter had to rebuke Jesus. Jesus, you don't want to go there. But Jesus, of course, had to rebuke Peter and say, "Peter, you are minding the things of men and not the things of God. Get behind me, Satan." So Satan has an impact in the lives of God's people. He cannot possess us. Thanks be to God. We cannot serve. We will not serve two masters. I do not believe that a true Christian will be demon possessed if we are bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a price. But we should not be ignorant of his devices when he wants to wreak havoc in our lives. Some of the key devices of Satan would be his, of course, temptations. And so we pray regularly, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from his evil power. And he has sort of a twofold approach. You know this. We know this sadly from our own experience. When he's tempting us to do those things we know we ought not to do, it's usually, come on, it'll be okay. Everybody else is doing it. You'll be all right. Don't worry. It doesn't matter. God forgives you anyway, so you can do as you please. But then once we have succumbed and fallen into sin, and perhaps we're stuck in the ruts of sin, and then we're overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, then he changes his tactic. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Then his tactics are, you loser, how could you be so foolish? How could you be so wicked and so sinful? Do you think God could ever forgive you? We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. But we also need to know, as Jesus had already declared in Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. So even though Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren, he throws these accusations against you in terms of all of your sins. We understand now that he has been cast down and he has no right to make any accusations against us. And we rejoice in knowing there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Back in Job's day, we read of Satan having to come and to report to God as Satan wanted Job to struggle and suffer and fall. But we read the whole account and we understand Satan is just a creature. Satan is not God. Satan is not in control. And Satan cannot ultimately have Job. God will keep him in his grace and loving kindness. Thanks be to God. Satan is just a created being. And if one third of the angels are fallen angels, we saw it last time that angels are not given in marriage and they're not given to reproduce. So another thing we can be assured of is that the demons are not multiplying. They're not multiplying. So we don't have to be afraid that one day they're going to take over this place. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are in good hands. Satan's end is sure. Jesus has come to destroy the devil's work. Thirdly, then, we can be confident in our response. Confident in the knowledge that our lives are in God's hands. Just to work our way through some of the verses in 1 John that I think are relevant and encouraging here. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus destroys the works of the devil. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That is to say, we don't keep on sinning. We don't love sin. We fight against sin. We strive against sin. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Ultimately, we may live in the confidence that Satan cannot touch us. Jesus has said with regard to us, they're mine. She is mine. He is mine, and things are well. Thanks be to God. One more verse to encourage us with. Romans 16, verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. We've seen that from the beginning we were promised the seed of the woman, that is in a long line from Eve to Jesus, the promised Son would come and definitively destroy the devil, stomp on his head and crush him. Now, we live in the sort of cleanup operation era. And in Romans 16, verse 20, we are promised this: the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So, we wait for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and all things will be made new and the devil and all his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire. So in the meantime, all I want to leave you with is the simple gospel of Jesus' victory over sin and death and hell. You could read through Ephesians 6, the verses 10 through 20, as we've done. And you see there are not magic formulas. There are not certain magic names that we need to learn in terms of speaking to the demons. We need rather to stand fast in the Lord. We need to be encouraged with the blessing of the gospel that we have put around us, the around our waist. We're girded with truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the helmet of salvation. It's just simple things in terms of the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. We have the sword of the Spirit and we pray continually in the Spirit. So we take the word and we pray and we live in the confidence that Jesus Christ is our King. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ, and we need not fear. Again, we don't want to be Sadducees or Manichees. We don't want to be blind or ignorant of Satan and his devices. Neither do we want to be overwhelmed and wrapped up in that reality, because our reality is in Jesus and our hope is in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the plain teaching of the Bible that there are spiritual hosts of wickedness. But we also thank you that their number is limited and their days are numbered. And we thank you that the victory has been won in Jesus Christ, and we need not be ultimately afraid. We can rest in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Lord, we confess we are not strong in and of ourselves. We should never think that the devil and his ways are things to be played with, or that we should be lighthearted about them. But we thank you that we also need not live in fear, because we have a faithful Savior who has destroyed the devil's work. And we thank you that our times are in his hand. Grant, O Lord, that we would have the joy of knowing our sins forgiven. We have hope for eternal life. We have peace with God through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.